The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
And God then called him to start a church in rural Michigan, starting with just 16 members, and eventually grew to an average Sunday morning attendance of over 400 people. Dr. Bowen returned to California in 2014, and up to 2019, he worked with Pacific Baptist College, which was in Pomona, California, now in La Vergne, California. And now he resigned from that position to take on full-time Heritage Baptist Church, which is what I would call a replant here in Colton, California. And so I am pleased to introduce to you Dr. Jerry Bowen. Won't you come and preach to us the Word of God this morning? Let's welcome him to our service this morning.
Kind of give you a little bit of background real quickly, if I can. If you're here in Sunday school, you heard the vast majority of it. I didn't grow up a church kid. I grew up in a broken home and a father that was an alcoholic, and my mother got an incurable disease when I was 10, and by 12 we were separated and put into foster homes and so forth. And first I ever went to church, I got sentenced. I was trying to break into to a group of kids, and they gave us each items we had to go in and steal. My so-called friends were very good at it. I was not, and I got busted. And so that began a whole plan that God put in place for me, because the guy that owned it was a deacon at a Baptist church, and he said, 6 weeks of church or you're going to juvenile hall. I chose juvenile hall, but my father, who, as I said, was an alcoholic, made it very aware to us that alcohol to be an alcoholic was one thing, but to be a thief was another thing, and he sent me to church. And God began to put things in place. And I share this to say, my whole life seems to be that way, just how God's put me in a place, and I appreciate it, where I've always got to trust him for something. I think one of the great problems that we can have many times is we can complacent in our Christian life. And we move from an I need you mentality to an I want you mentality. And there, that's really, to me, is the difference between obedience and disobedience and blessings or no blessing. Because there's a lot of things in life I want that I don't need. God's something I don't just want, I need. And the problem is we sometimes get to the place that we think that we can live this life. Hey, I've done it long enough. I got it down. God, take a rest. Go visit somebody else who's worse off than me. And the truth of the matter is I need him. And he just continues to be putting in those situations in my life to that point. My wife is here, Kathy, and our youngest son, Justin. We have 7 kids, 4 boys, 3 girls, and Justin is our last one. And God's been, again, amazing to me all along the line, from getting me saved to we're working at a church, and this bus captain lady came in, and a young lady, and was running a bus route, which I always ran a bus route, so she had my heart right away. And we'd always have these bus competitions on bringing people in, and one time I would win, one other time she would win, and then we shot for the highest. The highest I ever got on my bus route was 124. Highest Kathy ever got on her bus route was 126. And so there came at some point, Brother Torres, where I just said, if I'm not going to beat her, I'm going to marry her. And so I tell everybody that way we keep the trophy in the house. And so, I've always appreciated Kathy's love for people, and most importantly, obviously, the love for the Lord. And then Justin has come along. Justin's he's our pleasant surprise child. His next sibling is 10 years older than him. And he thinks that the Lord needed 10 more years just to build us up for this. I think he did so, but probably not for the same reasons. but he has been a huge blessing to us as God has moved us out here. But we moved us back to Michigan. We started with just Kathy and I and the kids, and started meeting in the house, and God began to bless it. And we had an older lady that came to our church that had some property, and she called up my wife one day, and she said, Miss Kathy, she said, we got to get a church built. And my wife responded, but we've only been 2 years. Pastor knows that we're going to get there one day. And she said, I didn't call to complain. I called to give you some land. And so Kathy thought she was joking and said, well, you don't want to give it to preacher. Charge him at least $1 an acre. Okay, that was the last time we ever let Kathy do any of our business dealings. But So she ended up calling us up and giving us 10 acres of land, Brother Torres, for $1 an acre. And she said the only kick was that she had to be able to give us 2 extra acres. She said for the pastors to have the pastor and Miss Kathy to have a home, because they have so many kids. If something happened to pastor, that we would not want her left but on her own. So we got 10 acres there, 2 acres there, and the church continued to grow. And God brought us in a contractor who built the entire church for just cost. So that was another added blessing. And then as our church grew and she was getting older, she called me up, wanted to go to lunch again. And so Kathy and I went to lunch, and she said, "Pastor, your vision is so big." She said, "I'm afraid I'm going to die. You're not going to have enough land." And so she gave us 10 more acres. And so we got 20 acres of land back here for $1 an acre, plus a contractor came in and built it for cost. And so God richly blessed that. We thought we'd be there the rest of our lives. I have asthma. And when I was in California, it was just sports induced. I'd get it every now and then. But when I went back to Michigan, I learned after being there a number of years that Michigan's not a really good place for asthmatics because of so much water that they have. They have, I think, a body of water every 3 miles. And then, of course, you have the pollen coming out in the spring, going in the fall. And it got to be the place where I was spending probably every spring a week and every fall a week in the hospital. And then finally got 6 years ago, right? Somewhere between 6 and 7 years ago, I had caught an asthmatic pneumonia, and I was put on life support. And the doctor said that either he moves back to California or he's dead in 2 years. And so we began to pray about that, and obviously felt God was leading in the direction, because my family wanted me alive a little longer. And so we began to pray, and I thought, I'm one of those unique guys that would have to move to smoggy Southern California to heal their lungs. But that's in case what's happened. Now, I have really no problems with it up until when we get a fire and the smoke comes. This week's been a rough week for me just because of the smoke. But other than that, I don't have any problems with it. So it's pretty amazing I could come back here. But God had a plan. And so we came here, and as preacher said, we worked at the college for a while. And then I had promised my family that I would give it a year to make sure my lungs were in shape and so forth before I got back into the ministry. And so God gave us a little longer than that. And then we had a church out in Colton. We were told they had 6 people, and they're getting ready to close. And they asked if I would come out and help close the church. And I said, "Well, I'll come out and preach. I'm not real crazy about coming out closing a church. No pastor wants that on his resume. You know, call me. I close churches." You know, so we went out and I just preached. In fact, it was so interesting how God blessed. Brother Torres, if you can only picture this, the deacon would get up each Sunday morning and go, "At the current rate, we can last 6 weeks. And then he got, "At the current rate, we can last like 5 weeks. And so I finally got him, told him at one time, I said, "You got to quit saying that." He says, "Well, I'm only just letting people know where the offerings are." I said, "I know, but if God wants to close it, he doesn't need to be reminded." You know, just, and so he stopped saying it, and God began to bless. And I remember the service he got up one Sunday, and he jokingly said, "I want to tell you at the current rate, we'll last to the rapture." And so God has blessed it, and we've continued to grow. We've been there now almost 2 years, I think. And God has really been good to us. We took the step in June to go full-time with the college, which was a step of faith for us, but we're confident with what God wanted for us. And God is blessing us, so we're thankful for that. And the need. We have a tremendous need in our country. We have a tremendous need in our state. You know, you really, statistic-wise, 1 out of every 8 U.S. citizens comes from California. I don't know if you ever caught that. That's a staggering statistic. I'd read that before I came back to California, but 1 out of every 8. So when you hear the comment, how goes California, so goes the nation, there's a lot of truth to that. And usually when people say that, they're not talking about something positive and conservative and Christian. I know what the view of people outside of California are about Californians. They're not real good about us. We need to let people know that God's still alive in our state. And God still wants to do a work in our state. And God's, by the way, God's not done. If he was done, he would be done. But as long as we're breathing, he's not done. And so I think we've got to come to a place that we've got to get a burden to be able to reach our world, but also our nation. As I said this morning, roughly right now, according to statistics, for every church that starts, 2.5 churches close. Now, you don't have to be a mathematician to realize that at the current rate, we're going to lose the battle. We have got to be busy building up local churches and have a heart to be able to start churches and reach America. We're going to lose this battle. And so we do have to have a mission mind, but it starts with us and it starts with our church. We have a tendency to think of missions, and we think of foreign missions, and there's no question there is a definite need to do so. We have a big burden in our church as well for missionaries. We've got a mission conference coming up in the next couple of weeks, and we want to be able to get missionaries around the world to preach the gospel. But we got to be sensitive that we take the gospel across the street. You know, when this message this morning, I want to share with us that God gave me when we were going through some transitioning time. If we talk about missions, there's a lot to talk about it. Are we praying for missionaries like we ought to? Talk is cheap, but are we praying? Are we praying about what we should be giving at Faith Promise? Are we talking about what involvement I should have in missions? Maybe God wants me to go on a mission trip. Maybe God might call me to a country. Maybe God wants me to be a missionary in my local church and helping do all I can to get behind pastor and reach Riverside for the cause of Christ. But I think many times for us, we're like the story we're about to read this morning, is that we get real comfortable in the boat. And the problem is that if God wants you in the boat, that's fine. But I'm persuaded there's a lot of people God doesn't want in the boat. We're just comfortable in the boat because it really doesn't take much. It's when you get out of the boat that there becomes a dependence upon him. And if you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we'll start reading at verse 22. And it reads as follows. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And it was the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bidst me come unto the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for our time together. Thank you for preacher, and thank you for his love for you, his love for this people, his love for this city. I pray that you continue to use Riverside Baptist Church to make an impact for the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Heritage Baptist Church this morning. And Brian Allen, as he's preaching there this morning, you might bless him and use him to speak to our people. But Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd use me this morning now. I have no desire to waste their time or to waste yours. I just want to be used. So Holy Spirit of God, I pray that words that I had planned to say that need not be said, just remove them. And those things that I hadn't planned to say that need to be said, I pray you'd put it in its place. But I pray that when all is said and done, from the one that's preaching to those that are listening, that we would have given you exactly what you ask of us today, and that you might be glorified. You are such a good God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to put a title to the message, would be "Trust God for the Impossible." Now, in order to trust God for the impossible, you got to be willing to do the impossible. I find that when I read this passage, I have just 4 points this morning. I tell our people that doesn't really mean anything to anybody because each point could be quite a long time. But I have 4 points. It says, we have to ask God for the impossible, be specific. Verse 28 says this, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if thou bid me come unto the water." Peter asked the impossible. I think sometimes when we pray, we have to be careful as we're praying, especially this whole thing about missions and where God would have me and what God would have me to do. Be specific when you pray. We have a tendency, I'm persuaded, to pray in generalities rather than ask God specific things. Peter could have said, Lord, you know, why don't you, listen, if you would, and if it's really you, why don't you send one of these disciples out there? No, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, send me. Kind of a bold prayer. But we pray in generalities a lot of times. We're exhorted in the Word of God that we have not because we're not asking. Matthew 7, 7, and 8 have several passages that I urge you to take notes on because I won't park real long for them. Matthew 7, verses 7, 8 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. We need to pray specifically, I believe, rather than generalities. But I believe we do so for a couple different reasons. One, I think we're afraid that God may do what we ask him to do. I think secondly, we pray in generalities because God would answer our prayer by giving us what we need and not what we want. Or thirdly, we have a misguided desire to protect God's reputation. And so therefore, we don't pray about certain things. Let me share with you. God's reputation is not in question. You pray. Ask God to do the impossible. See, we must ask God wanting what he wants for our lives, not what we selfishly want for our lives. The problem many times when we pray and ask what we want rather than what God wants. And I'm telling you, that's not always easy. When God began to move in our life about moving from Michigan back to California, I didn't want to boldly say, God, you got this wrong. But in my head, you're already smiling. Yeah, I'm thinking, God, you got this wrong. I'm thinking, God, you don't understand. We've been here 19 years. Our kids have grown up here. And God, listen, if you want to heal my lungs, I don't need to go back to California for you to show me that you're God. Do it here. You know what I mean? I'm telling my father like he doesn't know. And I'm saying to him, and in fact, I tried different things and said, God, how about you do this and how about you do that? And finally, I remember the time when God, I finally just died to myself and said, okay, God, whatever you want. And you know what God said? God said, I'm going to heal you, but I'm going to move you from here to do so. He's still in control. When we pray, we need to come to a place that we're just saying, God, I want what you want. And I'm saying what God wants may not always be what I want. But I'm telling you that when I come to the place that I want what my Father wants, my Father never makes a mistake. Justin doesn't have that privilege in me. I love him. I want to make good decisions by him. But I'm capable of making mistakes. Your Heavenly Father is not capable of that. He has no ulterior motive. Do we understand that God is not better off or worse off because of your obedience or disobedience? God is God. The only one recipient of it is you and me. And so when he asks for things from us, it's not to make God better. He is. But we need to pray about letting God have God's way. Because James chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. He said, we ask for things, but the truth of the matter is, I want what I want, and I want God to get on board. I'm reminded in this passage as well that we need to pray about everything. Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful or worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I remember hearing one preacher preach on prayer, and he said that the key is we must be willing to be willing. When we pray, we need to ask God to do something and then be willing to let God have his way. Listen, Peter gave the right answer. They're in the ship, and by the way, think of where they've gotten to. And God has to allow us to get to some places sometimes where we have a total dependence upon him because we have tried to become very self-sufficient on our own. Remember, these guys were fishermen. They were accustomed to storms. They were accustomed to challenges. This should not have shocked them so much, but they had been at it all night long. It said they came in the fourth watch, was somewhere between 2 and 6 a.m. They'd been at it all night long to get across. To the place now that they were, the word fear in that passage translates without hope. They come to the place that they had no hope. And of all means, we can't listen. We're fishermen. We should know how to handle this. We can't handle it. It's beyond us. We're going to die. Oh, no. Now a ghost is coming to zap us. Because that was their first time. It's a spirit. And so Peter steps up and says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. Now, we don't know Peter's mind. But you just know he's human like you and me. And so I'll just say if it were me, I'm thinking he's not going to answer because it's not Jesus and I'm not going out there. But I'm going to look good in front of the boys because they're all kind of like fearful. And I'm like, Jesus, tell me it's you and I'm coming. And I can only guess, again, we don't know. But I can only come to a little bit, Brother Vogus, of Peter's surprise when he said, come. You know what we do? Lord, I'm not sure I heard you right, so I want to throw out a fleece. You know what I'm saying? Jesus, if it's you, call me by name. By the way, how many kids do I have? How many brothers? Where did I grow up? What did I have for lunch today? We have a tendency to do that, do we not? We pray and then God answers our prayer. We say, God, that's not really what I meant. Because Peter was saying, Lord, I just want to feel safe. But understand, if Peter never asked Jesus if it were him, but Taurus, we don't have a story here. He doesn't get out of the boat. He doesn't walk on water. Nothing miraculous happens. And I'm persuaded sometimes with us, listen, as we're praying, God help me with missions, whether it be in giving or whether it be in praying or whether it be in participation. If we don't pray and ask God to do something, then God does exactly what we ask for. Nothing. But when we pray, we need to pray specific. Peter didn't pray in generalities, and you know, Peter didn't pray the average Christian prayer, hear my Lord, send Brother Torres. Hear my Lord. Brother Vogus would be good at that. Here am I, Lord, send me. Send me, God. Peter prays, and he asked God for the impossible. He was specific when he prayed. Secondly, I would say, in order to trust God for the impossible, we must get our eyes off of the conditions. Verse 30 says this, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, I'm persuaded if it were not for conditions, sadly, a lot of God's people, we wouldn't be praying a whole lot. I would just tell you over my years of being a Christian and as well as ministering to people, I've said for years, I think most people's prayer lives are tied to an ATM machine and a 911 call. We pray to God when we're in trouble and we need money. And then we wonder why we're in trouble so much and why we need money so much. Because our Father says, I love you, child, so very much. If that's the only time you're going to talk to me, I will allow that to come so you will talk to me. Now, some of you may not grasp hold of that. And preacher, as your kids grow older, and Miss Brittany, it'll become more real to you. The third greatest thing in my life was being a dad. Number one, a Christian. Number two, that lady's husband. And the third thing being, I love being a dad. But those stinking kids have the audacity to grow up. And when they grow up, they want to leave. You know, they find some girl or find some guy, and they want to go start their own families. And yeah, and then when they do that, if you've trained them right, they begin to pray, and God, how dare that happen? God leads them to some other state. And now we've got one. And I told him, he's 17. Well, you know, you ever know the half ages are only when you're really young and when you're close to 18. Like he's like 17 and 712s right now. But there's going to come a point where I'm going to put the brakes on. Because they grow up on us. I was trying to make a point there that was really good, but I can't remember where I went with it. It's only supposed to happen at my church because I understand that. But we have to come to a place that we depend upon God. I know where I was going with this. The older he gets, Justin, close your ears on this. Even his challenges are okay because it gives me more time with him. It makes him realize he needs me still. Because they get older, and if we've trained them right, they move from a dependence on us to a position of independence. Now understand, when it comes to God, it's just the opposite. God takes us from a place of independence to a life of dependence. In this life, it's taking us from a place of dependence to a place of independence. That's why I believe it's so hard for us to adjust sometimes. But I'm telling you, as a dad, I would do more to get more time with them. Listen, one of the greatest things I think in technology is something called, what's it called? FaceTiming. I don't have to know what it's called. I just know how to push the button on the phone, you know. But now, listen, I can talk to my grandkids at any time. They call me up and tell me all kinds of things. I get to be a part of their life in so many ways. Listen, I long for that. Now, I only say this to you and I. Our Father longs for that. And he says, listen, I've learned the only time you come to me, the only time you talk to me is when you need money or you're in trouble. I don't want you to always need money. I don't want you to always be in trouble. But if that's the only time you'll talk to me, I'm willing to have that happen because he loves us that much. When truth of the matter is, our prayer life ought to be an ongoing, regular thing with him. You know, I can talk to him more intimately than I can anybody on this planet. And my wife is the closest thing I have in this world, but I can talk to God even more intimately. Listen, I am not restricted. I can talk to God anytime, any place. But we got to get our eyes off the conditions and get our eyes on God when we pray. We got to come to the place that Peter had did right by praying, and that's God for the specific. Peter had did right by his willingness to be able to listen to the Lord. But what happened to Peter is the same thing that happens to so many of us. When we pray about something and God tells us to do something, the devil begins to fight it and throw things in. We suddenly say, well, God, listen, based on circumstances, God must not be in it. The circumstances have never had any bearing on God to begin with. I mean, let's trace it back. If circumstances controlled God, we wouldn't have this. But what Peter did is the same thing that we do. He took his eyes off the master and got his eyes on the storm. See, the Bible tells in Colossians 3:2 to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That word set is a word that translates to be a voluntary action. The word above is an adverb, which means higher and not from here. In context with the verse, we are being told to keep our eyes on the risen Savior. We must focus on Jesus. See, our problem isn't that Jesus can't do it. Our problem is that we suddenly come to the place that we allow so many other things to creep in around us that we get our eyes on the storm, we get our eyes on circumstances, we get our eyes on situations. And suddenly it causes us to doubt. When you read the story, Peter did okay walking on the water. As long as he had his eyes on Dad. As long as he had his eyes on his father. But what happens is we get our eyes off. Justin, come here real quick. See, this is Peter. And I get to play Jesus for a minute. Jesus has come. As long as he's doing this, there ain't no problem. You know why? Look where he's focused. But you know what happens to us all? It says come, and all of a sudden we go, whoa, I didn't, well, Lord, you didn't say it was going to be like this. Whoa. Or even sometimes, and we don't know what Peter was in Peter's heart. Say what you want about Peter, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. But some of us go, woo-hoo! look at me, walking on water. Don't you wish you were me? Maybe pride set in. We don't know. I'm just saying for us it gets that way, does it not? Do we not forget you are what you are by the grace of God? It's not you, it's not me. But it said that when Peter started walking to Jesus, he's doing okay. But what happens with Justin when he starts to grow a little bit, he starts to pay too much attention to you. And now it's like, well, what's the people think? What's the circumstances say? What's the situation dictate? I thought when you serve God, it's supposed to be easy. I don't know who told you that. And suddenly what's happened to him, he gets so consumed over what everybody else thinks and the trials of life that come his way that he's looking every place else except where Jesus is. Because there was nothing special about Peter. Peter wasn't walking on the water because he was Peter. If that's the case, then the miracle wasn't about Jesus. It was about Peter. Peter was walking on the water only because he kept his eyes here. When you get distracted over here or on your problems and situations, you're going to fall like a rock. Because the victory isn't you. The victory is your Jesus. And so thank you, bud. But we have a tendency to keep our to allow the storms to come in and crowd us away. Third thing, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? One thing we've got to do when we get out of the boat is, number one, we've got to pray specifically, ask God for direction. As God gives us the direction to be willing to get out of the boat. Once we get out of the boat, we've got to get our eyes on the Jesus. And we have to give up the backup plan. See, when Jesus stepped out of the boat, when Peter stepped out of the boat, it was all about Jesus then. He wasn't concerned about what everybody else was saying. He wasn't concerned about what everybody else was doing. He had no other option. Jesus had to come through. Jesus had to come through or Peter was going to drown. When was the last time you and I attempted something where Jesus had to come through? I remember as I was studying out this verse and this passage and looking at different cross references, this whole thing about faith. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without it. So not only do we have to have it, we need to diligently seek after it. I think that's the part that we struggle sometimes with. But then I came across the last part of Romans chapter 14, verse 23b. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What are we doing by faith today? In our daily life, in our missions commitment, in reaching people, what are we doing where we say, God, you have to show up. I can't do it. I just get amazed when I get the opportunity to preach over the years and how good God's been to me. Listen, I was an introverted kid in high school. I was the kind of kid, and no joke, when we had to give oral reports in class, I'd skip class until the teacher would tell me, listen, I'll give you a C if you give it to me in writing. I didn't like speaking in front of people. I remember when God called me to preach, and I said, listen, I'm new into this thing, but I think you made a mistake. I don't like talking. I didn't like people a whole lot either. Now I get to the place where my wife says, it's hard to imagine you love people and you don't stop talking. But listen, he'll do something. I get amazed. I've got the wife of my dreams. I've got 7 kids, 10 grandkids we have. I get to pastor a church of God's people. God's been good. You know why? Only one reason. This kid from the other side of the tracks just didn't know any better than to step out of the boat. And then when he got out of the boat, he said, God, you got to show up. I can't do this. And you know what? There were such warm, comforting words to the Father. You know, I remember when Justin was just 5, 6, 7, something the age of your girls. He'd be in the other end of the house, and every now and then you'd hear him playing along, and he'd say, Dad, I need you. I still remember those days. Pop off the shirt, and Super Dad would run in there. And I was going to take care of his problems. Now, the truth of the matter is, he grew up. I still want to hear the dad, I need you, but Brother Torres, I've realized I can't take care of his problems like I used to. I remember when my one daughter was probably six, beautiful long black hair, and she decided that she wanted to experiment with a pair of scissors, and she cut it. I cried like a baby. My wife said, it'll grow back, but not for a while. But I'd realized Brittany had done something I couldn't fix. My little Brittany, come on. She's daddy's girl, you know better. But I realized I couldn't fix it. It was a good lesson for a young dad that I had to have him. But I'm telling you, what I can turn Justin over to now is when he yells, Dad, I need you. God, the Father can handle that. But you got to get to the place where you're going to throw up the backup plan. I remember when I went back to Michigan to start a church, and for the first time since I'd been out of college, I needed to get a secondary job to help the church get started. And as God blessed me in that job and went along, I remember having the director come to me and goes, listen, how about we work you here these hours and you can do the church thing on the side? Now, I didn't take that to a great offense. To him, it was just church was just another business. But you know, it was a good time, but for my, at the end of the, I was 36 years old, but I remember it was a good thing for me because I thought, wow. God, if you're going to make this, you're going to make, I can't have a backup plan. I can't have, God, if the church doesn't make it, I'll just do this job. No, God, the church has to make it. This is what you called me to. This has to work. But so often in our life, we don't see God do something because we haven't given God, we haven't thrown away the backup plan. And if God, if you don't come through, then plan B will work. Listen, God wants to be the only plan. And then last, I'll close with this. In my notes, I've just noticed, I don't know why I put it in this order, but I think it draws the final point back. Nothing happens if you don't step out of the boat. Verse 29 said this, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. God blesses the obedient. But we need to be mindful. His timetable is now. When do I obey God now? When do I get saved now? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted day. Today is now the day that I have secured for you. When's it time to get busy? Well, Romans 13:11 says that the sun is up and it's high time to wake up out of our sleep and get busy for God. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, does the Lord have a great delight in sacrifices as he does in obedience? In this passage, we're told that the humble obedience of the servant of God to the will of God is more pleasing than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. It is much easier to bring a bullock or an ox or a lamb to be burnt upon an altar than it is to bring every high thought into obedience to God, to subject our will to his will. This thing of obedience is so important. I had somebody not too long ago out of the clear blue just ask me, they said, what do you think the hardest thing in the Christian life is? Or I rephrase that. They said, what is the most important thing in the Christian life? Sum it up in one word. That's a big question. And I thought for a minute, I said obedience. I think everything rests upon that. And now they didn't ask me, but if they would have asked me, what's the hardest thing about being a Christian? I would have said obedience. Because that's where the blessings come. And that's where the challenges come, is me just obeying God. God said it, that settles it. We have to come to the place that we need to be willing to obey God. And God, it may have been the right place for some of the disciples to have been in the boat. But I'm persuaded that it was probably the right place for some of them to be out of the boat. See, we have a tendency to think that God's will is depending on whether you're in the boat or out of the boat. The truth of the matter is, Peter was in the safest place he could have been, was in the water, because that's where God wanted him. The safe place for you is not in the boat, or for me, it's not in the boat if that's not where God wants us. We need to be willing to be where God wants us to be and be obedient to be able to do what he's asked us to do. Don't allow challenges, heartaches, or struggles to determine whether it's God's will or not God's will. See, John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." There are going to be challenges and struggles as we seek to serve God. But we need to seek to keep our eyes on him. Proverbs 3:26 says, "For the Lord shall be confident, the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Peter was all right as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But something happened that took his eyes off of him. Maybe it was the circumstances, maybe it was people, maybe it was doubt. But we must all remember it's all about Jesus and him being glorified. When he becomes about us, it's the beginning of the end. And we need to understand that Jesus has a plan. I close with this. In the midst of the story, I think the thing that gets overlooked so quickly is the first verse he shared was, "Get in the boat and I'll meet you on the other side." Guess what? Titus 1:2 says he's a God which cannot lie. 1 Kings 8:56 says, "Not one word of my promises I ever failed." If God told the boys to get into the boat and he'd meet them on the other side, no storm was going to stop them from getting to the other side. God was going to take care of them. Our God says that he which has begun a good work in us will continue it to the day he takes us home. We just need to get on the boat and trust him. He will get us safely home. He's promised.